Thanks, Glenn. Thanks, Andy. And thanks, Will. Last week, just before I came up to speak, I looked down at my hand and I noticed that my right hand had gone totally purple. I thought, that's really strange. But it was kind of purple and it had a big kind of rash on it. And I thought, goodness, maybe I have gone down with some rare purple fever or something that has never been discovered before. And I thought, okay, well, whatever, I'll just carry on leading worship. You know, I'm sure it'll be fine. I don't think I'll die in the middle of it. And then when I got home, one of our resident medics in our house, Grace, and somebody else, whatever, was saying, actually, have you put your hand in some strong detergent or something? And I said, well, actually, yesterday I was trying to clear out the dishwasher, and I put my hand right in there trying to get some cloggy stuff out, and I put my hand in there, and maybe that's what it was. And we discovered that's probably what it was by power of deduction. But it would have been a bit bad having worked out that that was the case. And then I just said, well, okay, great, that's probably what it is, but I'm just going to put a plaster on it. I think I've got this dodgy purple rashy hand, it's gone down my arm, but I'll just put a plaster on it. I know that's the remedy is not the plaster, but I'll put a plaster on it. It would have been stupid of me to have known there was a problem and then ignore the advice and not follow through on the remedy. But actually following the advice and the remedy and putting the right cream on meant that actually my hand went from being purple in about 2 days to appearing to be rather more normal. And that's where the remedy came. And as we think this morning in John 5, when we think about the story of this man who encountered Jesus, it would be stupid of him to decide that he could just do his own thing, that he could heal himself. But there's this, an extent to which he was looking at other things to find healing as opposed to Jesus. And we're going to find that in the story in John 5, 1 that we just heard read. There's a sense in which he was seeking health as a savior, and we can seek health as our savior. John 5, 1 says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now let's just break this down a little bit. We don't know what the Jewish festivals were. We know that it's the Gentile readers that are going to be reading this, and so they just mentioned Jewish festivals. The sheep gate in Jerusalem was on the north side, and guess what came through the gate? Yeah, sheep and some other animals as well, that they brought the animals through that gate. It's called the sheep gate. I don't know why it's not called the sheep and cow gate, but it was called the sheep gate. And inside the sheep gate was a place called Bethesda. And Bethesda is called the House of Mercy. This is an artist's impression of what that might look like, if you can see that. And I mean, it's a wee bit blurry, but here's the sheep gate where the sheep trundle through and they pass the House of Mercy, Bethesda. And inside are two pools where people go inside to try to find healing. Why would they try to find healing there? Well, we read in verse 3, here a good number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, interestingly, in the newer version of the NIV, there is no verse 4. Oh, da, da, da. Does that mean the Bible is corrupt and we should just chuck it away? No, it doesn't. It actually verifies how we really believe that we should truly follow the original Greek and the language that is there. Because actually, the early manuscripts didn't have this bit in about the stirring of the pool and an angel coming down and stirring it up. That's what they didn't have. So when we do our biblical research and biblical interpretation, if we're serious about that, then we need to look at the manuscripts, because we're not simply believing in a fairy tale, we're believing in truth. And so it doesn't mean to say the Bible is wrong by not having verse 4 in it. But why then did the people go there? Well, maybe in the way that people in the Victorian age would have gone to a spa and said, well, I'll go to a spa and it will heal me and cure me of all my ailments. People, for whatever reason, thought that these waters brought healing. And that's not too dissimilar to now, is it? People going on a spa weekend, or people going off to Iceland or wherever, or people spending millions on multivitamins or going to the gym or whatever it is to keep fit, which is nothing wrong in keeping fit, but it's part of our makeup that we can see health as a savior in itself, and we need to have good health. And we love the NHS and we love doctors and nurses and we bless you, but actually health is not our savior. And these people, disabled people, were gathered by the pool and they were looking, if you like, to put a bandage on their illness by jumping into the water. They were really looking for the wrong remedy to find healing. And one man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Just imagine that. Maybe you can imagine that. Maybe you've struggled with something that long. But to be paralyzed and to be there for 38 years must have affected his identity. Maybe in his head, he woke up in the morning and he just thought, I'm Mr. Sick. I am Mr. Paralyzed. This is who I am. This is who I will always be. This is my identity. There's nothing much else apart from being ill. That's what people know me for, that I am Mr. Sick, Mr. Ill, Mr. Invalid. And he was there by that pool for 38 years. Imagine the pain, the struggle, maybe the depression that he went through. But then we read in verse 6 that Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You see, Jesus saw him and showed compassion towards him. Because God is a God of compassion and a God of love and has compassion on his children. And like Glenn was saying, you might pray a prayer and think you're unheard, but God hears us. And God knows your pain. And God knows your struggles. And God knows your grief. And God knows your brokenness. And God knows your depression and your anxiety and your hurts. It's not hidden from him. Because God is a God of compassion, and he saw this man who had been an invalid, paralyzed for 38 years. And he showed compassion on him, and he said, "Do you want to get well?" And the man replied, "Sir," which isn't Lord. Lord, Yahweh, recognizes that Jesus is God, but this man saw him as Sir, as in, you know, Lord whoever. In the House of Lords, like a lord. The invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me." So this recognition that there was a local myth about the water, no one's helping him in, nobody had compassion on him. He was Mr. Sick who had nobody helping him get in the water. It wasn't as if people said, "Well, I know you are ill and there is no cure." People thought there might have been a cure, but they still didn't even help him in the water. And sometimes that can be, I think, a little bit like us, that we can receive compassion, but we can also be people who give compassion. And if we're too caught up in our own mind, maybe even in our own sickness, maybe even in our own thinking and aspirations, we struggle to think about other people. We struggle to show compassion towards others. And sometimes that's because we're too busy. Sometimes it's because here is my agenda for the day. Sometimes it's here is my agenda for the week. And we don't look up. And we don't look left. And we don't look right. I was coming out of my house on Thursday and I had a meeting with Ronan here at the church. And as I stepped outside the house, one of my neighbors, Lorraine, pulled up in her car and she wound down the window. And I said, "Oh, hi, Lorraine, how are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm not really good, actually. I'm not very well." And Lorraine struggles with multiple illnesses in her life. And I said, "Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. You know, what's the matter?" So she just started to explain a bit of what's the matter with her. And then I said, "Oh, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Let me, you know," oh, I didn't pray right then, but I said, "I will pray for you in your illness, in your sickness. And then she started chatting about something else. And then I said, well, actually, on Sunday, I'm talking about Jesus being our healer at church. And it's on a John 5. It's about this man who was at the edge of the pool. You know, it'd be great if you could come. It'd be great if you could come along on Sunday. And there was just this kind of moment, silence. You know, I thought it was a really profound spiritual moment. And then she just pointed over my shoulder and she went, a rabbit! There's a rabbit! And I was like, what? And in my head, I was thinking, you don't generally see wild rabbits walking down the streets of Kirkliston. And then I looked at it and it was literally like a cute little black bunny like this, but it was sitting next to a car, one of our neighbor's cars. And right away, I had, you know, this kind of like fast forward storyboard of like this rabbit running down the road, or a white van, a guy in an Amazon van coming around the corner, squashing the rabbit, us having to pick it up off the ground, all these kind of nightmare scenarios going through my head. And I suddenly thought, whoa, okay, well, we better get the rabbit. So together, the two of us, she jumped out of her car, we went, we tried to catch the rabbit, we ushered it back through the neighbors under the fence into the garden, we chased the rabbit around the garden. I had a stick, she was holding it one way, I looked like a rubbish shepherd, but some of it was coming into play. And we managed, after about 15 minutes, Paul Ronan was waiting for me to turn up, we managed to get this rabbit eventually back into its hutch. And it was safe. It didn't get run over by the Amazon delivery guy. Why am I telling you that? I'm not a kind of superhero for telling you that, but I'm telling you that because I recognized the tension even with myself. I knew I had a meeting, and I knew that I was listening to Lorraine, and I said, I'll pray for you, but in the back of my mind, okay, I'm a couple of minutes late for this meeting. I need to get going, but hold on a minute. There's a rabbit! And then we had to kind of chase after the rabbit. And actually, God, as we were hearing last week, loves the whole world, the cosmos. He loves stones and rabbits and trees and people, and he has compassion on all that he has made, even black bunny rabbits, even if they're not your thing. And he wants us to look up and look left and look right and have compassion, because he is a God of compassion who wants to heal. He wants us to be like him. And Jesus shows us also power. In verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. 38 years living as Mr. Sick, Mr. Unwell. 38 years as that has been his identity, and he picks up his mat and walks. Jesus says, get up. This word arise is the same as we find in the resurrection power, that to get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once, it wasn't that he took a day or 2 days, or was a bit of twinging or a funny feeling that happened. At once he picked up the mat and he walked. And so he picked up this mat. I don't know if it was like this mat, but I dug out the camping mat out of the garage. He picked up his mat, and you might say, well, what's significant about a mat? Well, maybe not a lot, as I hold up this one. In fact, somebody said, are you doing yoga when I came in? No, we're not doing yoga. So we picked up the mat. He picked up the mat, and he walked. The significant thing is he picked the mat up because he was healed, but the mat also signified Jesus' power and life to change. Why? Because in the next verses, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. And so you might say, well, what significance is there in carrying a mat? He's got his mat. And so as he picked up his mat and he was healed, he started to walk, and he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. He walked through the people and he carried his mat, because these people should have been rejoicing. Wow, it's incredible. You have been forgiven. You've been healed. This is amazing. You've been saved. And all they could do, these Jewish leaders, was say, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. And as he walked around, rather than saying, amazing, praise God, this is incredible, it's a miracle, he walked around. And they said, the law forbids you to carry your mat. That's all they could think about, was the legalism. They couldn't rejoice in the power of God. All they could think about was the legal take on this. And the legal take was that there were 39 laws of what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And the 39th law was that you shouldn't carry a load. So they're like, number 39, you are infringing the number 39, you're carrying the mat. I don't care if you've been ill for 38 years, you've been paralyzed and now you're healed, you're infringing 39, I am putting 39 on you, I'm actually putting a ticket on you, you know, like the blue meanies. I am putting the ticket on you because you've infringed number 39, that you should not be carrying a load and you're carrying a mat. And we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice when God is at work and brings healing and brings change in lives, and not just kind of pull out law number 39. They couldn't understand, as we were thinking about with Ellis last week, that there is the natural and the supernatural, but the two merge together. That actually God has made us in his image, but also God can heal us in an amazing way as well. And Jesus challenges legalism by saying, but he replied, the man who's made me well, this is the man who's been healed, said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up his mat and walk? The man who is healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Here's an interesting thought. The man didn't exercise faith in Jesus to get healed. For some of you, that's controversial. You've been brought up in a faith word background that says you need to exercise faith to get healed, or maybe if you haven't been healed, you've not exercised enough faith. But just in the same way that Jesus is gracious and he saves us freely, so in the same way Jesus heals. We cannot make Jesus heal somebody, but it's great when he does. And so if you've been told that you are not healed because you have a lack of faith, then we have a problem here, because actually this man didn't even know who Jesus was. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't even know who Jesus was. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to heal you if you just say the sinner's prayer and then you'll get healed. That didn't happen. He came to him, he showed compassion on him, because God had created him, he knew everything about him, he knew how unwell he was, and he healed him. And this fellow didn't even know who he was, he had no idea who he was, and Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Tim Keller says that legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. How easy then is it to be legalistic? I can be quite easily legalistic, and I'm sure you can too. Because the moment we begin to look to something else other than Jesus as our Savior, then we fall into legalism. When we have a Jesus plus gospel, I have Jesus, but it must be this and this in order that I might actually have true faith, then we fall into legalism. And for this man, I love the fact that it demonstrates the freeness and the grace of God. Because there are times when we think that maybe we are doing something that might twist God's arm in a nice way. But isn't it beautiful that actually salvation is a gift from God? Isn't it beautiful that healing is a gift from God? That we don't conjure it up, but God in his grace and his mercy pours out his healing and his salvation. And so there then becomes another problem for us as we move towards the close. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Why does this sound a bit of a problem? Because it sounds a little bit clunky, doesn't it? That Jesus says, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. So is Jesus saying, when you sin, so if, like me, you got the flu this season, I must have been sinning. You must have been sinning, so we got the flu. No, it doesn't work like that. But, there are two things here, okay? Let's get our heads around this. There are two things. It is possible that sin can make you sick. So in other words, if you knowingly keep taking substance abuses and you will make yourself sick, even though you decide, well, that's just what I want to do. Or if you go around doing things recklessly, you might end up killing yourself, because actually driving over the speed limit at 100 odd miles an hour, breaking the law, might actually mean that you might kill yourself. And ultimately, what I think it means is the second point that I'm going to make to you. And it's not that Jesus is saying primarily that if you sin, you will make yourself sick. What he's saying, I think, is what we find in Romans, when it says the wages of sin is death. If we persist in sin, we will die. If we persist in sin when we face Jesus as the judge, who is a just judge, we will die. We encounter Jesus and put our faith in Jesus, and he forgives us and gives us new life. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, as we were thinking about last week. And we will have eternal life. But if we think that we can say, well, I've just said a sinner's prayer and I'm going to live however I want, it doesn't work like that. So actually, there needs to be this call to live for Christ and to hate sin and love Christ. And that's the challenge to us. And it was a challenge to him. He was healed physically, but he needed to be healed spiritually. Ultimately, we all will be healed when one day we are face to face with Jesus. But the only healing that lasts is the eternal healing that we find in Christ forevermore. It's great when we see physical healing. It's just a sign of the kingdom of what is to come. But it's not complete yet. But one day we will all be healed. One day we will be with him face to face. In Romans 5:6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Earlier on, when it said that the man was an invalid, it's the same Greek word that is found in Romans 5 when it says powerless. You see, he was powerless physically, but we are powerless spiritually. When we were still powerless, when we were an invalid spiritually, Christ died for the ungodly. It speaks of his grace again. It speaks of his mercy to us who are powerless. He comes and forgives us and enables us to know his love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless spiritually, whether we're physically powerless or spiritually powerless, God is the one who can heal. Jesus is our healer. And we can know that today. We can know that true healing, that total healing, physically and spiritually. We can know healing. We can know his compassion. We can know his grace. We can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. So maybe today, maybe some of us are struggling and need healing. Maybe some of us are struggling physically with the backaches or a chronic illness that we've had that just lingers on. Maybe some of us are struggling with a recent diagnosis. Maybe some of us are struggling with depression and anxiety. Maybe some of us are struggling with grief. Some of us are struggling with uncertainty, with broken relationships, with difficulty in marriage, with difficulty in relationships with other family members. Maybe we're struggling in some kind of way, and we would value prayer. We would value healing. And that's great, and we'd love for you to come forward and to receive that. But also for us to remember that we need to experience and know healing eternally. That we can know Jesus as our Savior, and we can know the assurance that we can be forgiven, not just for now, but forever. and know that healing power. Let's pray and ask the band to come up. Father God, we thank you for this reminder in your word that though we were powerless, just like that invalid man, you come and you heal us and you restore us, you give us new life, and your desire is that we can know your healing power. So I just pray now that we would respond to what your word has to say in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.